We're going to be in Psalm 103 tonight. If you open your Bibles and join me there, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14, and I'll begin with the reading of the text. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he is mindful that we are dust. So we're looking at verses 1 through 14, but I know this entire psalm is a favorite of many of you. As I've had small talk in conversation, this is one that strikes a deep chord of affection. Before we dive into it, I think it's appropriate to take a look at what the psalmist David here is doing. He's rousing himself to shake off his apathy and his gloom. That's a great challenge for us. We, too, need to shake off our apathy and gloom and praise the Lord. The repeated line at the front of the psalm helps us understand the purpose for which it is written. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is repeated there in verse 2. David is speaking to himself, calling his own heart, mustering up his own heart, stirring his own heart to give praise, to give God the praise for which he is due. But look with me at the end of the psalm as well. It's worth noting as we get context. Look at verse 21. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength. Verse 21. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Verse 22. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. So this psalm is not only a personal call to praise, it's a personal call to praise that transitions into a collective call to praise. David is not only calling himself to praise the Lord, he's calling the angels to give God the praise for which he is due. He's not only calling the angels to give praise, he's calling on the heavenly host to give praise. All those who serve God to praise him. And then in verse 22, David is encouraging all those, the entirety of his dominion, to bless the Lord. And so maybe encouraging praise is too strong of a word. David is commanding to give praise to the Lord. Give God the praise for which he is due. And so that is our context for what we'll try to do tonight. My hope and prayer is that we'll be stirred both individually and collectively to bless the Lord. And so we'll do so under two broad headings. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 and remember your Redeemer. And then we will look at verses 6 through 14 and we will reflect on God's revealed righteousness. Starting with remember your Redeemer, we've seen already from those brief comments just now, that we are called to bless the Lord. Verse 2 tells us to forget none of his benefits. So David is bringing to mind the works of God and his revealed righteousness to help us bless him as we ought. That is, forget none of the good things that God has done for those who fear him. So the help or the catalyst is remembering the benefits that come from God. So in as much as we could achieve it tonight, we're going to remember some of the blessings that come from God. And in describing this psalm, which is just a beautiful word from the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon describes it this way. He selects a few of the choicest pearls from the casket of divine love, threads them on a string of memory, and hangs them about a neck of gratitude. So these are all pearls on a necklace, so to speak, and our grounds for praise, if our grounds for the praiseworthiness of our God, we are pointing to his benefit. What is the first benefit to which David points us? Forgiveness. Forgiveness breaches the dam holding the ocean of the other mercies of God. The Lord pardons all your iniquities. Picking up just one more time with Spurgeon, who captures it so well. Pardon sin is, in our experience, one of the choicest boons of grace, one of the earliest gifts of mercy. In fact, the needful preparation for all that follows it. Till iniquity is forgiven, healing, redemption, and satisfaction are all unknown blessings. Without forgiveness, we don't have anything that comes after it. The picture in the subhead there is breaches the dam that holding the ocean of the other mercies of God. You can picture the massive concrete, maybe the Cooley Dam or whatever that your dam of choice is. You could picture it, and if there's a breach in the dam, you know, the engineer knows better than I do, that you have a very limited amount of time to repair that dam, because once that crack becomes a full breach, what happens? That dam unleashes its fury, and in this, with the illustration, it's a destruction. But with the love of God, what is unleashed is not fury, is not destruction, but a flow of blessings that are too great to number, that are too great to tell, that are worthy of a song, a psalm of praise, worthy of this ode of praise from David. And that we will look at a few of those pearls, but there are many more pearls for which we would do well to consider on our own and consider as we continue to give God praise. And so as we look at our second benefit here, and this one is intimately related, look with me at verse 4. Remember the Lord who redeems your life from the pit. No longer do we have a promise of death, but we have been redeemed unto new life. No longer do we have a promise of death, but we've been redeemed into new life. The pit here is, in the King James, is destruction. The same word is also translated death. God has redeemed us from death. Your sin, my sin, the sin of Adam, is the source of death. And we're looking at both temporal death, as we know, that is our death, the death that we see on the planet, but we're also looking at eternal death, everlasting death, death that will separate us from God for eternity. And the remedy, we know the remedy. Ephesians 1:7 says it's nicely, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He gave himself as the purchase price for your redemption. Christ came to redeem a people for himself, not to make redemption possible, but he came to redeem and claim that which is his own. The price for your sins has been paid, and with redemption comes victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And so, for this, we ought to bless the Lord. This truth, the sacrifice of Christ for our sin, was only anticipated by David, but we've seen it in full measure. We've yearned for it with full confidence. We have seen it in full view. We have the benefit of the cloud of witnesses. We have the testimony of the saints. We have the record of it in God's word. So throughout this psalm, we see again and again how we, as New Testament believers, have even more reason to give glory in the Lord. We have even more reason to bless the Lord. So we are, among all people, most blessed. And rather than judgment, for which we would be most deserving, what do we receive? Looking ahead, no longer do we have a sword of condemnation over our heads, but a crown of love. No longer do we have a sword of condemnation over our heads, but a crown of love. The God who would be fully just in meting out that justice has adorned us with his love that just will not end. He crowns you with loving kindness. In place of punishment, I've been given a crown. The loving kindness of the Creator of all, the only true God, has given us his crown. And this crown speaks of dignity, the dignity that God bestows on the believer. In this case, the context here, those who fear him. Those who fear God are given dignity, and we see it in the New Testament. We've been marked. We've been named a part of a royal priesthood. You once were not a people, but you are a people of God. That is, you were nothing, and he made you something. You were not a people. He's made you a people. He's called us a part of his priesthood. And why? From 1 Peter, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Or, in the context of this psalm, in the context of where we're looking at right now, why? So that you may bless the Lord. Why did he do it? So that we would bless him. The God who bore a crown of thorns and the full weight of sin, in turn, crowns us with loving kindness. And the promise of new life is benefited for us here. That is, in our life and time, in our years on this planet. He's marked your years at the start of verse 5 there with good things. He's marked your years with good things. You do not have to wait in anticipation for the rewards that come after your days on this planet have been numbered. Your days, the blessings that come from God begin here, in the here and now. And all of this is so that, at the end of verse 5, your youth is renewed like the eagles. It is an image of strength and vitality and youthful endurance. The weary soul is made strong. The old is made, figuratively speaking, young. The one who has purchased you out of the pit, that is death, gives you life. And so, having appreciated the fact that our sin has been dealt with, and we have been bought with a price, we turn now to the second part of our text to reflect on his revealed righteousness, verses 6 through 14. Reflecting on his revealed righteousness, we have an opportunity now to look at the self-disclosure of the Lord with particular attention to his character and his righteousness. We begin with a reminder of God's self-revelation to man in verses 6 through 8. God, who has no obligation to do so, performs righteous deeds to men. You may recognize this from our sermon just 2 weeks ago. You may recognize it as well from Exodus 34, from which David is quoting. He cites Moses and the sons of Israel as the early beneficiaries of his working with mankind. Then we have a beautiful summary statement of the nature and the character of God, and this one should ring in our memory. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The backdrop of Exodus 34 is the incident of the golden calf, and thus we have context even here of human failure and divine mercy. Man who falls short, and God who shows mercy. And that word loving kindness, in some of your translations, you'll see it as steadfast love or mercy. The word pastor has talked about it from this pulpit as hesed, and it is the eternal divine kindness of God. That is the God to which we have been redeemed and presented, and that we have become part of his. We are owned by him. And he gives us time, we see, for repentance. It's a pattern we see throughout. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We see there a pattern throughout Scripture, but we also see it throughout history and our own lives, that he is indeed most gracious and most patient with us. We also have here a reminder of the gracious grounds on which he judges us. Our God does not give us what we deserve. Looking at verses 9 and 10, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God is restrained in his judgment. He is the one who is not honored in the way he ought to be. He is the one to whom mankind raises the figurative clenched fist. Within verse 9, we have a recollection of God's incredible patience, his great willingness to endure the slights, the sins of omission, not given the honor that is due his name, and also the outright blasphemies, the mocking of him and his ways. And we have, this is a healthy reminder in verse 9, that he will not strive with us forever. And immediately, though, in verse 10, we return to that theme of grace. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Before God, the believer does not get what he deserves. We have the benefit together, having sat under many of the same sermons, we have the benefit of Romans 9 and the plea before the bar of justice. Nobody pleads for justice before the judge. We plead for mercy. And this is the mercy that we see here. The merciful God who is given praise to a song of utterance that we share a part of and appreciate tonight. So, moving now to our last section, David continues to boast of the nature and character of God. Let's look lastly at verses 11 through 14. For as high as the heavens above are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. What is God like? What is his loving kindness like? And the psalmist gives us a picture here. The vastness of the heavens cannot compare in their vastness to the love of God for those who fear him. We know in our contemporary environment, we know of the power of the Hubble telescope to look out at the vastness of the universe. Or we know more locally here, the power and the public availability of the Griffith Park Observatory, and you could look out at the heavens. And then more locally here, you might have the Ferris Backyard Observatory and the telescope that looks out into the night sky and sees the glory of the heavens. And we see from the work of astrophysicists and astronomers to the aficionado, the one who loves to look at and adore the work of God in the heavens, we see of the vastness of the skies. And how vast are they? Well, just recently, the answer of the radius of the observable universe was 45.7 billion light years. That's a recent update. And that is more than three times bigger than our first naive estimate. That was J. Richard Gott. And the New York Times just last week says the best estimate now is that there are between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And how many stars are in each galaxy? The Milky Way is estimated to have 100 billion stars. Does that sound massive? Is that too difficult for you and I to get our hands around? For me, it is. For most of you, it is. And that's exactly the point. The love of God towards those who fear him is greater, is as high as the heavens are above. God's love is too great for you to fully get your mind around. And that provides for us an image or a sense of how great God's love is for us. And so it's difficult to continue an ode of praise without returning again to the theme of forgiveness. And it is, we see in verse 12, it is a forgiveness that knows no end. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a glorious truth. This is as oft as heard, if you've heard this passage taught, the eastward plane will never end up flying westward. The simple point, the image is straightforward. Are you, and to apply it though, the question for you and for me, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, your sins have been blotted out. They will be remembered no more. Isaiah says it nicely, chapter 43. Even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my name's sake, I will remember them no more. In Hebrews 10, similarly, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So this is the forgiveness that comes as a gift of grace. Your sins, not only are they not counted against you, they are blotted out. And this forgiving, as we wrap up, is not like the generous gift that comes from a distant rich relative who passes on his inheritance to you with no interest in intimacy or no time for relations. This gift is more like, in verse 13, a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So do we not see in the family a beautiful picture of love? The devotion of a father to his children, this is appropriate for today, the concern he has for their good, the desire to sacrifice for their good, even at great personal cost. Whether you are a father or you're not a father, whether you aspire to be a father, we look at the natural human family and we see something admirable in a family relationship that is rightly ordered. And we see in that family relationship here in the role of the father, we see a picture of God's love for us. There's intimacy, there's love, there's care. These things mark a healthy family. But these are the marks of the Father's love for us. And then we note, for full context as we close this exposition tonight, that God blesses you, God blesses me in our weakness. Verse 14, He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are dust. This warm-hearted tenderness of God is given in generous measure with eyes wide open. We who tend to think well of ourselves out of self-deception serve a God who sees in us the full measure of our weakness and yet loves us. We've been encouraged to forget none of His benefits back in verse 2. And the blessings from God, this is beautiful, come with the full recognition of the weakness and the sins and the limitations that mark the human frame. God blesses us. God's blessing to us and the God we serve and the God who we in turn bless is a God who knows our sin, our sorrow, our self-deception, our weariness, our disappointment, our self-pity, our lack of gratitude. He sees all of this. He knows all of this. Yet this is the same God who calls us to holiness and brings joy after grief, helps us to see ourselves as we are, renews us to rise on eagle's wings, becomes Himself the source of our contentment, reveals Himself in order that our eyes might be off ourselves, and pours out generous grace for us throughout our Christian life and stirs us towards generosity. And so, for all these reasons, we ought to bless the Lord. But how? How is it that we bless the Lord? Well, we see in the example of David here, we bless the Lord with our lips. We recognize that the lips can deceive. We know that the lips can deceive, but we're challenged by the example even here that the verbal testimony of God's goodness does not appear to be optional. We need to give voice to our praise. And we ought to bless the Lord with our life, demonstrating in our conduct the truth that, in fact, your life is not your own. And we ought to bless the Lord with as few or as many days as He gives us, cognizant of the fact that He is sovereign, you are not, comforted in the fact that He knows your frame, mindful that we are but dust, And we ought to bless the Lord with the sort of discipline we see here from David. He seeks to rouse himself to this. He calls himself to bless God. And that sort of discipline ought to mark our lives as well. This is the daily discipline that should mark the Christian life, buttressed by his grace, buoyed by his character, his revealed righteousness, and carried by the promise that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.